Nehemiah chapter 3 is the record of the beginning of the work of restoration concerning the gates and the walls of the city of Jerusalem. We've studied the books of Ezra and Esther. We've seen the two trips that have been made to Jerusalem after the 70-year captivity of the children of Judah. Each time they've returned to do a specific task, and Nehemiah's third return back to Jerusalem is for the purpose of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, rebuilding the towers at the gate areas, and putting on brand new gates to the city so that Jerusalem might be secure. Now, as we study any book of the Bible, we need to understand that there are three basic principles that you need to have in your thinking as you study. Number one, Scripture has a primary interpretation. Scripture has a primary interpretation. If you don't have that in your heart and in your mind as you study the Word of God, you could easily go to a passage of Scripture and pull that passage of Scripture out and make it mean something totally different than what God intended for it to be shared. For instance, if you tell somebody something that you're, let's say you go to someone and say, "Hey, I want you to pray for me, I'm going to the hospital." All right, the next person goes to another person and says, "You know what, so-and-so told me to pray for them. They're going to the hospital and something is terribly wrong with them." Now, is that what the person said? No, they said, "I'm going to the hospital. I want you to pray for me." The person made a leap and they said, "Oh, there's something terribly wrong." And before long, this person has cancer. This person has tumors. They're going to have bone surgery. They're going to have this. All kinds of things come out because somebody took what was said and made it grow into something that it didn't mean. And we are all guilty of this. We've all played the game where you whisper somebody something into somebody's ear. Remember in the classroom? Anybody ever do that? They had the classroom and you whisper something in somebody's ear and they whisper it. And by the time you get to the end of the classroom, going up and down the rows, the story's completely changed. Well, how did that happen? Well, because we don't listen very well. And we need to be very careful as we approach the Word of God. Scripture has a primary interpretation. There are 10 gates that are mentioned in this particular chapter. And there have been books been written about the 10 gates and the 12 gates of Nehemiah. They're actually 12. There are two more that come later on in the book that are shared. And people have taken those and they've read all kinds of things into them. And I'm sure that there are certainly some applications for us, but we have to be careful that we don't take what God shares in His Word and make it mean more than what He intended it to mean. If God does not give commentary in His Word on a particular theme, then we need to be careful that we don't go too far. We're going to see the fish gate tonight. And of course, the fish gate has been turned into the great soul-winning gate. Well, think for just a moment. The fish gate was the smelliest place in Jerusalem. I mean, it was the smell of fish. That's where they brought their catch from the Jordan River and from the Mediterranean Sea. They would bring their fish there. The fish were processed at the gate, and then it was taken into the city where it was sold in the marketplaces. Now, is that really what God intended to communicate with the fish gate, that was soul winning? Well, I don't know. Maybe perhaps He did, but He doesn't make any commentary in the Bible throughout the Scriptures that the fish gate refers to soul winning. That's something that men have done. Now, if you want to take that application, that's fine. But you better be out soul winning if you're going to talk about the fish gate. Don't be talking about how important the fish gate is if you're not telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is this: don't go to seed on personal interpretations of what certain gates mean. "I heard this preacher say that gate means the soul winning gate, so that's the soul winning gate." Well, did God say it was? We're going to look at some of the things that relate to those kind of interpretations as we study this particular passage of Scripture. The second principle that you need to have in mind is prophetic declaration. Prophetic declaration. As you study God's Word, there are things that look to the future. By the way, Nehemiah chapter 3 is the only detailed portion of Scripture that we have on the gates of the city of Jerusalem. You look elsewhere in the Bible and you just don't find that. Now, we read about the special gate of the New Jerusalem and all the different precious stones that are used for the gates of the New Jerusalem. But this is the only detailed information that we have concerning how many gates Jerusalem had and what their purposes were and so forth. But there is a prophetic declaration that God gives in His Word. And by the way, prophetic does not necessarily mean prophecy. Prophetic means forthtelling. God is communicating something. There is a primary interpretation that God wants us to get, but He is proclaiming something in the writings. And we're going to see that as we go through this passage of Scripture. And then finally, there is a practical application. A practical application that we need to take to heart as we study God's Word. Now, in this section, these three rules will be seen. This chapter should be read, reread, and marked with much discernment. It is a chapter of perspiration, determination, organization, inspiration, and realization. I think those are important themes to keep in mind. Now, please take note of the following verses and mark these recurring phrases as you go through. There is a phrase that appears over 15 times in this particular chapter. I've only listed a few of those verses there, but it's this phrase, next unto him or next unto them. Now, this is an important phrase. A year or so ago, I preached from this passage when we were talking to our staff here at Santa Rosa Christian School and Gospel Projects. And you see, beginning at verse 2, it says, "And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next unto them builded Zachar the son of Imri." Then you skip down to verse 4, "And next unto them repaired Meremoth." Verse 5, "And next unto them the Tohathites repaired." Over and over again, this phrase, "next unto them." And this is an important phrase. It occurs, as I said, 15 times in the phrase "after him" or "after them," but has the same thought, is carried another additional 16 times. These phrases mark the unity of the work in which they were doing. By this linking up of groups of workers, the whole wall was built. This is a revelation of method here. The unifying purpose was the wall. All were inspired by the one desire and intention to see to it that the work was completed. In order to realize the work, each group had to work together, even though they were working separately on different parts of the wall. Now, there were 10 gates in that city. 10 are mentioned here in chapter 3. And groups were working all the way around the wall, and they were assigned, as we learn here in chapter 3, near their houses. I think that's interesting. Nehemiah was very wise. He knew that these people would be more apt to stay in a location near their home. If they were attacked, they would be near their wives, their children. They would be able to continue the work of the wall, fend off the attack, and take care of their wives and their children. Very wise work in which Nehemiah laid this out. All the groups were united to each other in the effort of completing the wall. You had someone that was working near the fish gate. You had people that were working near the Mithka gate. There were people that were working at the east gate. They were spread out over a mile, 2 miles, all the way around the building. They had one unifying purpose, build the wall. They had a unique purpose, build my section of the wall. And the same thing is true in Christian work, folks. We have a unifying purpose. We are to be evangelists, as we learned on Sunday when Brother Frazier was with us. We have a responsibility to be a witness and testimony for Jesus Christ. Beyond that, we are to disciple people. We're to teach them. We're to bring them under our wing. We're to show them from God's Word how they can be strengthened and encouraged in the Word. We need to disciple by prayer. This is something that is neglected today. I believe in evangelism by prayer and discipleship by prayer. Folks, if you're not praying for individuals that are lost, it's very unlikely that you'll share the gospel with somebody else. What a responsibility we have to pray for folks that are unsaved. There are people that we come in contact with every day, people that we see over and over again that are apart from Christ. And our responsibility is to build the wall in our section. The temptation is to look across over on the other side and say, "Yeah, I see them over there by the fish gate. They're not doing anything. They're just sitting around doing their thing." And while you're commenting and talking about their section of the wall, who's doing the work at your section of the wall? Nobody. Because you're over there looking across, criticizing, looking at everybody else's part, and you're not doing your job. So we find here the focus of unity here. The whole purpose, build the wall, put up the gates. Individual purpose, build my section of the wall that I've been assigned and do my very best. Follow the instructions that are given. Each work next to or after somebody else. And so the complete union of workers and works was realized. Now, not everybody is happy with this kind of work. As we're going to find as they build here, we're going to see that in verse 5 of our passage of Scripture, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Now, we're going to learn more about these nobles as we study chapter 3, and we get into chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6. These nobles keep coming back up. They keep causing problems. They were not interested in building. They were interested in watching and then communicating outside the city walls with those that were criticizing the work that was going on. And as a result, the nobles became troublemakers. You know, we need to be careful. We need to put our hand to the work that God has given us to do. You say, well, I think I could be used better elsewhere. Well, why don't you let the Lord decide that? You say, well, I just feel strongly that I have gifts and talents in this particular area, and that's what I need to be doing. I have found over the years, and this has been true in my life personally, that a lot of the things that I thought that I had strengths and talents in were areas that the Lord said, no, I've got something else for you to do. I've got something else for you to do. The burden of missions is something that I carry very close to my heart. That was not a burden that I chose in my own strength and mind. I went to mission prayer band in college and I prayed for different mission groups, but I really did not have an understanding of that particular type of ministry. And it was not until years later that the Lord began to burden me in that area. I studied music in college. I took all of the heavy-duty music courses, 18th century counterpoint, and I studied music in that regard. But the Lord had something else in store for me, and He's continued to use the music aspect, but not to the degree that I thought. I don't know if most folks realize this, but whenever I was coming home from Bob Jones, the night that our day after that we had graduated, finished up classes, I came back. I was supposed to candidate at a church in Atlanta to be the music director there. And when I got back that night, I have a phone call saying, we need you here at Santa Rosa Christian School. We need a teacher. And then I got a call that week that I was supposed to go. Dr. Hobbs said he'd let me go after I told him that I had made arrangements to go. And they called me and said, listen, we've already picked somebody else. We don't need you to come. Well, that was my sign that the Lord wanted me here. You know, I had different plans, and I thought maybe that's what the Lord, but the Lord closed that door, shut it down, and I've been here ever since. You know, the Lord works in mysterious ways. When you start getting it in your mind that you're going to do this or that or the other, and this is what I tell young people in college, don't you be telling God what you're going to do. You say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what's the direction you want me to go? Because generally speaking, if you are sensitive to His call, He is going to direct you in ways that you never planned. And I look at the different men that serve in our church and on our deacon board and how the Lord has different strengths and different individuals that He's using in various ways here in the world or maybe in a Christian ministry. But He's put us all together for a purpose of bringing honor and praise to Him. The Lord has drawn together a group of people to work in the school, to work in this church, to be a part of this ministry, and it's God's doing. No man can take credit for that and say, you know, I had something to do with that. I was the one that interviewed this individual. Therefore, it's all part of my doing. No, it's not. It's part of God's doing. God is good whenever He deals and brings the people together to carry out His ministry. And Nehemiah brought a group of people with him to build the wall, but not every one of them were on board. Not every one of them were willing to put their necks to the work, as it says here. But the nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. That's an interesting phrase. Now, we wouldn't say it that way. We would say, you lazy bum, you're not out here working. That's how we would say it. But the Lord chooses to use this phrase, they put not their necks to the work of the Lord. In other words, what goes on the neck of a worker? How about animals? What goes on the neck of animals in order to labor? A yoke. Now, we don't think about that anymore, but even still, you have a tractor, a farm tractor, you have to have a yoke in order to put the equipment on the back of the tractor in order to be able to carry out the work. And the old days, they had the yoke that would go on the oxen. They would pair them up, or perhaps it was a single yoke in which a single oxen would pull the plow in order to put the furrow in the ground. It was a symbol. The neck was a symbol of submission, putting on of the yoke, and going out to work. And these nobles refused to put the yoke on. That's the picture. They refused to go out and help those that were doing. And they were the ones that disrupted the unity of the work. Isn't that interesting? The nobles, the people who were looked up to, the people who were considered to be the leaders, these are the ones that have links to the great princes of the past, and yet they refused to bow their necks and put themselves in the traces of labor in order to do what God wanted them to do. And as a result, they were the problems. And God reported them over and over again to Nehemiah, we got a problem here. We've got a problem here. Now, I just want to share with you a few thoughts here about the need for unity of purpose. Lack of purpose weakens your hand in the work. If you don't have a proper understanding of what you're about and what you're supposed to be doing, then you're not going to be an efficient and effective worker for the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I've seen this over the years with individuals who have ulterior motives or purposes for being in a church or in a Christian ministry. And they'll work really hard for a good while, and then all of a sudden they begin to taper off. They begin to back off, and then the next thing you know, they're grumbling and griping, and then the next thing you know, they're bucketing the traces and fighting, and then they're gone. Well, why is that? Well, they didn't understand their purpose. They didn't understand their purpose. Their purpose was to labor for the Lord, and they got out of sorts because they started laboring for themselves rather than for the Lord. Oh, this is so important. The unity of purpose in building this wall for Jerusalem was established by Nehemiah communicating clearly their jobs, Nehemiah seeking to provide leadership in that regard, but it still was on the individual to take up that purpose and run with it. Oh, how important it is for us to have unity of purpose in Christian ministry. Without it, it means we start pulling against each other. We start fighting and infighting, and the next thing you know, the Lord's work suffers dramatically. Oh, how we need to have a unity of purpose. Secondly, I want us to note that we need to cast out fear. We need to cast out fear. As we're going to see in these chapters, as we move through chapter 3 all the way through chapter 6, that the enemies of Israel, Judah, are going to come in there, and they're going to create an atmosphere of what? Fear. They're going to bring in all kinds of big guns. They're going to bring in letters from the king. They're going to bring in all kinds of arguments that the work should be stopped, that these walls should not be built, and those gates should not be hung. And the whole purpose of them doing that was to create a spirit of fear. I want to tell you something, folks. We live in the day and age of fear. Today we heard about what the Russians are doing, where they've created the father of all bombs. You've heard about that. We have the mother of all bombs, Moab, and they've got the father of all bombs. And it has the same impact as a nuclear weapon without all of the fallout that goes with it. And there are people that are in fear. They were talking about how today in Europe there were concerns in the EU that those bombs are intended for them. And they are concerned they're going to have a special meeting coming up about what they should do to help relationships with Russia so that they won't come over and drop that bomb on them. People live in fear. Terrorism. Terrorism strikes at the heart of living here in America. You never know when we're going to be hit by some type of a weapon or maybe terrorist attacks. But folks, what it boils down to is, who do you trust? Who do you trust? If you're putting your trust in the United States government to keep you safe, then I got news for you. You're leaning on a reed, as the Bible says. You're leaning on a reed, and it's a broken reed, and it's going to pierce your hand. Our responsibility is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. If we trust Him, then we don't have anything to worry about. You say, well, yeah, but somebody could come over and kill us. I'm going to tell you something. You can die going to Walmart. You can drown in a spoonful of water. You can choke to death on a French fry. I mean, things happen all the times. People die from strange things that they don't anticipate happening. The fact is, folks, we need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Nehemiah was teaching these people to do. As you build that wall, you trust in the Lord to give you the strength. Don't listen to the naysayers. Don't listen to those that are trying to choke you down and keep you from doing what you ought to do. Fight against the fear. No need to be cast aside by fear. This weakens your hand in the work. Don't be afraid. And if there's anything that we need to do in Christian labors as a church, in our school, working with the youth athletic club, is that you cannot walk around being afraid all the time. You have got to trust the Lord. You've got to be wise. Safety is of the what? The Lord. Safety is of the Lord. Now, we do what we're supposed to do. We have a crisis management program in our ministry to make sure that we follow proper procedures if something were to take place or happen or so forth like that. We do our part. We make sure we know what we're supposed to do and how we handle those situations. But ultimately, who is in charge of security? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Oh, how we need to depend on Him. We also need to refuse to listen to the enemies of the work. Boy, this is a lesson right here. One of the things that Nehemiah had to encourage the people about was that they not listen to the enemies. And by the way, it was not just Sanballat, Tobiah, and Goshen that were outside the city wall, discouraging with their mouths, but it was these nobles. These nobles, when we get over in chapters 4, 5, and 6, they're going to be the ones that are doing all the talking, and they start spreading rumors, and they start talking. They say, no, really, those people are powerful people outside that wall. They have connections with the government. You know, Nehemiah, he may have gotten a letter from the king, but that's just one Nehemiah. Think about all those people out there and the power that they wield. We need to listen to what they have to say. Oh, how we need to listen to those that are following the Word of God. And how we need to be careful not to listen to the enemies of the work. If you see a problem, then you need to go to those in authority, properly constituted authority. You don't go to people that can't help you. You know, if I'm on a baseball field and I'm playing a baseball game, I can go talk to the people up in the stands about the umpire, but that's not going to change the calls on the field. If I've got an issue with an umpire, I've got to call timeout, and I walk over to the umpire and say, hey, Mr. Ump, listen, you need to work on your strike zone. It's a little narrow right here. Or maybe you have some other issue or something like that. Would you please look out for that? The umpire is the only one making the calls on the field, right? Maybe it's a soccer referee. Or maybe it's the lifeguard in a pool. You have to talk to the right people. They're the only ones that can help you. And the same thing is true in Christian work. So many times we let things deteriorate and we start listening to the enemies and we start talking to them and telling them, oh, the problem, blah, blah, blah. But you don't have the guts to go to the people that can do something about it and tell them. Right? This is what Nehemiah is going to face. This is everyday practical Christian living right here. This is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to us. We so easily fall into the trap. And then finally, I want you to see that we need to strengthen our hand in the Lord. We need to strengthen our hand in the Lord. These are the things that will help us in Christian living. Nehemiah's testimony was that the good hand of God was upon him. Do you have that testimony tonight? Can you say, the good hand of God is upon me to carry out my task no matter what it is? To be a faithful teacher, or to be a faithful attorney, or to be a faithful doctor, or to be a faithful businessman, whatever the case or whatever the job that God has for you, you need to be faithful unto the Lord and have His good pleasure upon you and His power and His strength. Now, this particular chapter, chapter 3, is difficult to outline, so we're going to approach it a little bit differently than in previous outlines. I'm taking it kind of in groups. As we go throughout this particular with the workers, then the facts about the work groups, and then finally the actual work that's going to be done in Jerusalem, and that is the putting up of the gates. Now, Nehemiah sectionalized the work and assigned certain ones to labor in certain points along the wall. A careful study of the chief workers reveals two factors. First, the way we are to work, and two, the submission required to properly constituted authority. I think this is so important. You need to take this with you, moms and dads. You need to take this with you, grandmas and grandpas, as you deal with grandchildren or you deal with your own children, parents. That one of the things that we want to communicate to our children is, first of all, the way that we are to work as children and as adults, but also the submission that's required to properly constituted authority. No matter what job you do, there's always those in charge and those that are doing the work under those in charge. And that requires submission. You think about the military. Why is the military successful? Think about, I was watching today some of those big, huge Pavlo helicopters that can carry up to 50 troops and seeing those things making sharp turns and turning across the campus here, and then some of the smaller helicopters that they were flying over. And you think about all the precision that's involved in just flying that one aircraft, and then you go back and you look at all the training that was involved so that that pilot could be able to pilot that aircraft. And then you have to think about all the college training that that individual had to have prior to going into the military. And then you have to think of the quality of character of the individual that's flying that aircraft. You know, I'm thankful that you don't have a hot dog flying a multi-million dollar aircraft over the top of your head. You think about all the years. I've been in this ministry since I was born, and I've watched helicopters fly by this campus, and we've never had an accident where a helicopter came crashing down. That's the Lord's mercy. The Lord's mercy taking care of us. But you know what? It's disciplined men that are flying that helicopter and doing their very best to make sure that if something happens with that helicopter, it doesn't come crashing into a playground full of children, or it doesn't come crashing into a building. They've been trained to avoid those kind of things to the best of their ability. And so the way we are to work and the submission required to properly constituted authority are keys to the success of the building of any wall, whether it be physical or whether it be spiritual walls that God calls us to build. Very quickly, look at the names of some of the workers that we have here in our text. The first one that we're introduced to is Eliashib. Eliashib means God is in heaven. And by the way, this is the dignity of our work. Whenever we lift our hand, we realize that we're not laboring for ourselves. We are laboring for the Lord. There's great dignity in that work. We are serving the King. What if you were to get a phone call this evening when you get home, and they say, this is the office of the President of the United States. He'd like to request your presence in Pensacola. He's going to be flying in a couple of weeks, and he'd like for you to meet him at the airplane whenever he steps off. Now, I want to tell you something. Immediately within your heart, there would be this, wow, I'm going to see the President. I've been called upon to see the President. Next thing you know is you're lighting up your cell phone, calling everybody and telling them about you're going to get to meet the President. But when you go to meet the President, you don't go like you're going down to Walmart, to the fishing tackle section, all right? You're going to meet the President. That means you got to dress up. That means you want to look sharp for the President. You don't want to look like you're going out fishing. You want to look like you're going to go and be in the presence of the President. One of the reporters this past week, there's a congressman. They call him the sharpest dressed representative in the United States House. He's impeccable. Every day, perfect suits. I mean, he is dutied up, you want to call it that way. His shoes are shined. You know one thing, whenever he's in the House, everybody knows he's there. Because why? He wants to dress the part. He has said this many times. You go onto his website, and I think there's a couple of places that I've been told that are on there. They mentioned that on the news report when they were talking about him being the best dressed House representative. But he said, I want to dress the part. I'm a United States representative. I want to dress the part. Well, how about that? Do you want to be what God's called you to be and dress the part? And people look at you and say, there goes a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. There goes a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what the world should be able to see. There's dignity in our work because we serve the King of Kings. Eliashib, we're going to find out about him later. He had some close ties. More than likely, he was related to Tobiah because he's going to allow Tobiah in chapter 12 to come, and he is going to live inside the tabernacle. Now, isn't that nice? Eliashib, the one who started out so strong. He begins working at the sheep gate, establishing, building the towers, making sure the gates were established there. And then at the end of the chapter, we're going to see that he's allowing the enemy of Israel to live inside the tabernacle. I can't understand that. You know, folks, it's not how you start that's so important. It's how you finish. You know, you might have a rough start. You may struggle. I've known some individuals. I was talking to Dr. George Peabody back a few weeks ago. He had called up in the school and I talked to him for just a little bit. He's now retired from Christian ministry. He preached his first message when he was 15 years old. Preacher called upon him to preach and he had a stack of notes that he was going to preach. He got 2 minutes into his message and passed out. 15 years old, boom, right to the ground. He passed out and it took him 30 minutes to get him back. They thought he was in serious condition. Something had happened to him. He was just overcome with fear. He finally came to and the preacher was trying to encourage him and he looked into the eyes of the preacher and says, "That's the last time I ever stand up in a pulpit. Don't ever ask me to preach again." He served in the ministry for 46 years preaching. He didn't think he had it, but he had the call of God upon his life and he served the Lord preaching and being faithful. Now he has such physical problems that he can no longer preach, stand in a pulpit. But here was a man that had to overcome fear in order to proclaim God's Word. He started out rough, but he finished grand. I was talking to Brother Phil Frazier. He was telling us about Brother Robert Taylor. Pastor Taylor had been in the ministry for over 60 years. And now is a traveling evangelist, traveling all over the United States, holding services, preaching. And what a tremendous testimony after preaching for nearly 50 years in Tallahassee. Lord's using him now in an itinerant ministry. But, you know, his early days, he struggled. Brother Frazier said that he always talked about the fact that he was so tongue-tied when he'd get up in the pulpit, he couldn't hardly get through with it without having to stop and start over again. Just struggled in his early years, and the Lord gave him the ability to be able to proclaim His Word, and now is an articulate preacher for the Lord at 82 years of age. How the Lord uses people. It's not so much how you start, it's how you finish, folks. And this is the lesson of Eliashib, and we're going to read more about him as we go throughout. Well, our time is gone. Next time we're going to read about Merimoth, Jehoiada, Uzziel, Malchijah, Zadok, the Nethinims, Meshulam. These are all names of individuals that are mentioned here in our chapter, and we're going to just cover them very briefly, look at their meanings of their names, and then we're going to get in the facts about the work groups that Nehemiah formulated to conduct the building of the walls and putting the gates back up where they belonged.